Welcome once again. I know we have a few visitors, so if you're visiting for the first time, a special welcome to you all. You're finding us in the middle of two series that we have done here. The first series had to do with teaching through the Sermon on the Mount, which we began last year, and we ended that series earlier last month. And we are on the edge of starting the next series in a couple of weeks. It'll be in the and through the book of Mark. And so we look forward to that. But considering what you heard from me earlier today, and also considering that many of you are new, have started at 128 very recently, we thought it would be good to go through where we actually get our name from, which is Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28. So open your Bibles to Colossians 1:28. As you open it, a story is told about Yogi Berra. I'm sure you've heard that name before. He's a great catcher for the New York Yankees, and it's about Yogi Berra and Hank Aaron, who was supposed to be the all-time home run king. And the story goes that for an all-star game, Hank Aaron came to bat, and Berra was the catcher for that game. And if you know Berra, he's known for these one-liners, which are very, very contradictory when you look at it for the first time. And so here is Berra, the catcher. I have played some baseball, although that's not what I grew up with, but I know the job of the catcher is to distract the batter or the hitter. And so here's Yogi Berra. He's talking all, if I can say the word trash, to Hank Aaron from behind. He's trying to distract Hank Aaron, and he tells him, hey, you know, you're holding your bat upside down. And that didn't seem to distract Hank Aaron much. And then he said, hey, the name of the company that sponsors you, they have misspelled your name. You might want to check your bat. And that didn't bother Hank Aaron either. And as the game progressed, Yogi kept going at Hank Aaron. And after several pitches, Hank Aaron suddenly hit the next pitch out of the park for a home run. And he touched all the bases, came on the home plate, and as he was going to the dugout, he stopped, turned back, and said to Berra, Yogi, I came here to hit the ball, not to read. I came here to hit the ball, not to read. You know, Hank Aaron knew why he was in the team. He knew his purpose. And in the business of life and different stuff and activities that we can fill our lives with, we can sometimes tend to lose sight of the very purpose for which God has placed us here. We can sometimes get involved in activities and events and people that have nothing to do with the purpose for which God has placed us here. We're going to see what Paul the Apostle, considered his purpose to be. And what his purpose was is the very verse that we as a group are known with, which is Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28. So if you open your Bibles to Colossians 1:28, and I'll read the verse for all of us. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or perfect in Christ Jesus. Tonight, I just have 3 points that I want to share the message for all of us with as we look and consider what Colossians 1:28 is. First of all, we begin with the person we proclaim, the person we proclaim. You know, in the Greek text, it literally begins with this sentence, him we proclaim. And I think ESV, NIV, and the New King James Version have got the sequence right for this verse when they've translated him we proclaim. The focus is not on the teacher, the focus is not on the leaders, but the focus is on someone Paul says is him we proclaim. Who is this him? The previous few verses give us an answer. Look at verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister, says Paul, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Verse 26, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is that mystery? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is him we proclaim. You know, 128 as a group is not a church. It is a part of the local body of Christ here at Countryside Bible Church. And Christ is the head of the church. So when you come to 128, you're not coming to a church. So don't take this time that you spent with each other fellowshipping over meal and a Bible study to be a replacement for your time in the local body of Christ. We meet here every Wednesday, of course, for fellowship and Bible study, and we enjoy it over a meal. But who do we proclaim? And Paul says, we proclaim Christ. We proclaim Christ. And why do we proclaim Christ? You know, directly flows from what is we consider here as a ministry distinctive, which is a high view of God and a high view of his word, the scriptures. Because a high view of God and a high view of scripture compels us to preach and proclaim Christ and his name. You know, the word Paul uses here for proclaim is the word katangelo, which is a word that is translated, of course, preach or proclaim. It's used in the New Testament for about 18 times. And out of the 18 times, 17 times it is used in connection with preaching to a crowd of people who are men and women in Christ. So it is used in connection with people, men and women, who are believers, who have placed their trust in Christ Jesus. So it is not used in connection with when you are proclaiming for the gospel's sake. So in a sense, it's not used for evangelism, but it's used for our sanctification. So it's connected with our growth in Christ. Paul uses this word proclaim in addressing those who are followers of Christ already. So I want to give you a few reasons why we proclaim Christ and not just sit around and play some fun games that like many single adults would do when they get together. But first of all, we proclaim Christ because of who he is. He is God. You know, earlier in Colossians, Paul will give us one of the most explicit and one of the most memorable descriptions of Christ's deity. You know, Colossians as a book was written by Paul from a prison, so it's a prison epistle, and it was written to show the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. The believers in Colossians were facing a lot of difficulties. They were facing issues with Gnosticism, they were facing issues with who Christ was, and they were facing different kinds of issues, and Paul's answer or response to them is the answer to all the issues that you're facing is found in who you consider Christ to be. So who is Christ? Look earlier in verse 15 and verse 16, what Paul says about Christ. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens, on the earth, visible and invisible, both in the heavens and earth, as he says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's the one that we proclaim. And then verse 9 of chapter 2, he gives one of the most explicit statements about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for in him the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. So Christ is God, and that's why we proclaim him. What has he done? By his death and resurrection, he made it possible for you and to me to be reconciled with this holy God. You don't have to turn there. 1 Peter 3:18, Peter, in writing to those who are dispersed, says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That's what Christ came to do. In Galatians 2:20, Paul, in writing to the Galatians, says, I have been crucified with Christ, but it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's why we proclaim Christ. And we don't just get a book. Sometimes it's okay to go through another book, but that's why we don't divert too much from coming back to the scriptures, but because that's the clear commandment found in the scriptures. That's the third reason I have. It is a pattern found in the New Testament. Now, I haven't totaled the number of sermons in the book of Acts, but I understand it's 19. And regardless of how they are calculated, one thing is very common in all of the sermons that are preached in the book of Acts. All of them have Christ at the center of the sermon. Because without Christ, there is no sermon. Without Christ, there is no Bible study. And without Christ, there is no hope. So it's a pattern that we find in the New Testament that keeps Christ at the very center of all its proclamations. So first of all, because of who he is. Secondly, because of what he has done. Thirdly, it is a pattern found in the New Testament. And fourthly and finally, we are commanded to preach Christ. In a writing to Corinthians, Paul says, "For indeed Jews seek for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks and Gentiles, foolishness." In his last letter to Timothy, Paul says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Preach the word. "Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." So who do we proclaim? The person we proclaim is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings me to the next point. What is the process we employ? The process that we employ. How do we proclaim Christ? In other words, what is the process we use to accomplish the proclamation of this person? There are two actions that Paul mentions here. He says, "We admonish and we teach." He says, "Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom." Paul uses two continuing actions for describing how we accomplish this process of proclamation. And both these actions, admonishing and instructing and teaching, are two forms of the same thing, which is instruction. Instruction. First of all, he says, we proclaim Christ by admonishing you. You know, the word admonish, according to the Webster's dictionary, means to express a warning or disapproval, or especially done in a very gentle and an earnest manner. There is another definition, though, that which includes duties and obligations. So it is when we admonish someone, we are pointing them to the duties that are expected of that person. The word itself, again, means warn, but it is done with an intention to indicate the obligations that the other person will have. And so there will be times when you don't like what you hear from here. There will be times when you resent what you're taught because you're being admonished. In those instances, as leaders, we want to appeal you to be like the Bereans we find in Acts chapter 17, who test the teachers or what was taught through the scriptures. You know, remember Paul says of the Bereans, they were the noble-minded who received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether the things were so. If you don't like something that is taught here, you want to come and talk to us. Don't waste your time talking to fellow single adults and then create more division. But you feel you're admonished with something, you are free to come and talk to the leaders and myself. And so there will be some difficult conversations in this process of admonishing. But I want to assure you that we are committed to you, first of all, because we are first of all committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is him we proclaim. Sometimes you'll feel admonished, not because of what you hear, but because of the choices that you're making, especially if they're sinful choices. You know, James reminds in his epistle, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. We don't want you to be just hearers of the word of God. We want you to be doers of the word of God. We don't want you to consider yourself just as an audience to come here, sit and listen, and then just go about your week like you've done before. But we want you to be active participants of this process. Bible clearly describes itself like a mirror. And so when a sinner looks in the mirror, what is he or she going to find? Well, that's not a trick question. Yeah, sinner, that's right. He or she is going to find a sinner. And the more you're exposed to the scriptures, the more it will reveal your true condition of your heart. It will reveal who you are from the inside. And the more it reveals who you are, you don't have to hide who you are, because we can go to our Abba Father, as we've been learning through the Sermon on the Mount, and seek his help and power through the Holy Spirit that he's given us. You know, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The regularity with which you are exposed to the scriptures, and the more you become a doer of the word of God and not just a hearer, the more you will start seeing yourself conform to the image of the person we are proclaiming from here. Admonishing, then, is not done out of anger, but out of a deep commitment to the word of God. So first of all, admonishing. Secondly, Paul says we use teaching, admonishing and teaching. Teaching is a part of the process. If you think of admonishment, probably there are some negative connotations to it. But when you think of teaching, there's positivity to it. When we meet here on Wednesday nights, we are doing teaching in a formal setting. And outside of here, it's done in an informal setting. When we get together with you over lunch or get together with you in other venues, it's done in a more informal sense. Our goal, when we do it from here, is first and foremost that we glorify God. It's not to give you our ideas or opinions, and when we do that, we'll of course let you know. But it is not to give our ideas or opinions. It's to teach God's holy word. Christ is the very content of our teaching. He's the very reason why we teach, and he's the goal of our teaching. And let me also tell you what our goal is not. Once I've told you what our goal is not to entertain you. I picked up this comment on our Countryside Bible Church Facebook page. One of the commentators says this, warning, he says, "This is not a church where your entertainment comes first." I said to myself, that's a good description of what we try to do here. We are not here to entertain you. I think outside the church, there are far more better entertainers than us. I mean, look at all of your teachers, even the leaders. I mean, do we look like people who can entertain you? No. Some of you are thinking, not a chance. And you're right. That's not what we are here to do. We're here to teach the truth from God's word, and repeated teaching of and exposure to God's word begins to form habits in the life of a believer that help him or her to become more like Christ. And so when you leave from here on Wednesday night, such as a night tonight, at whatever time you leave, our goal is that your heart and mind is filled with just one subject, and that is the supreme beauty and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that you're committed to living a life that is like the tree that is planted by the streams of water, always flourishing and bearing much fruit. That when you leave, you're thinking not how wonderful the message was or how wonderful the speaker was, but what a great God we serve and belong to. And one of the other wrong motivations or goals to come here is to come solely for the purpose of socializing or to seek a spouse, as Charlie was mentioning a couple of weeks back. You're not here to find a spouse. He said you're here to pursue the Savior. And in the event of pursuing the Savior, if you find a spouse, that's great and wonderful, because we would like believers to pursue other believers in God's will and grace. On our website, on the Countryside website, it says this on our welcome page. It says, "At Countryside Bible Church, we equip believers to joyfully live holy lives, to serve one another, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, all to the glory of God. We are committed to two great priorities that have inspired the church for 2,000 years, a high view of God and a high view of Scripture. So if you want to study God's Word seriously and enjoy fellowship in a thriving Christian community, you have come to the right place." And that's our goal for 128 as well. We admonish and we teach. We do that in all wisdom. The word Paul uses for the word wisdom is the word Sophia. If you're familiar with the word philosophy, phil meaning love, Sophia meaning wisdom or knowledge, is the same word that Paul uses here. It's a capacity to understand and function accordingly to the knowledge that you have gained. The kind of wisdom Paul describes here is a very transcendent wisdom. It's the kind of wisdom that comes from God and glorifies God. It's the kind of wisdom that God imparts to those who are close to Him and are pursuing Him. So we have considered the person we proclaim, the process we employ, which is teaching and admonishing, and then finally, the purpose we target, the purpose we target. Look at the verse again that we have in front of us. It says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. What's the purpose then? It is to present every man. And the word man used here is in a very generic sense, which includes men and women. It is to present them complete in Christ. Our goal then as leaders is to present you, yes, you men and women, as complete in Christ. And while we do this as leaders, we have to watch our steps closely as well, because Paul reminds Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. The question then is, what does it mean to be complete in Christ? The word complete here is translated as mature in some translations or perfect in others. The Greek word is telos. If you're familiar with terminology in apologetics, there's an argument called teleological argument for God's existence. And what the apologist does in that argument is he looks at the world around him and sees the way it's structured, the way the sun is at the center, the way the earth goes around the sun, and looks at all of this and says there must be a purposer behind this purpose that is in front of us. There must be a reason. Generally speaking, it means totality or to be complete. And so in some translations, you will see the word translated as complete. This is the person who is complete in Christ, who does the whole will of God. He or she has a heart that is undivided in its obedience to God. So our goal is to help you mature, is to help you that undivided heart in your commitment to who God is. So your allegiance is not to me or other leaders in this group, it is to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, first and foremost. So first of all, it means undivided. Secondly, to be complete or mature in Christ means to be a man or woman who lives under the power of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. What does that mean? It means you are to be a kind of follower who denies himself or herself, takes up his or her cross, and follows the Lord. To be mature means to develop an attitude that thinks of others before you think of yourself. You know, this group is called single adults. It's not single babies, right? And you know how you've been close to families that have little children, and you know what babies do. They don't care for whoever is around. When they're hungry, they're going to just cry out loud for the food that baby needs. And so they're not going to be worried about who is around them. But our goal is maturity. And part of being mature is to have or develop the ability to think of others before you think of yourself. And that's why we're not looking for you to be an audience, but we're looking for you to be participants in this process of becoming mature. To be mature then is not to stand idly by while things are happening, but to get involved. And there is a reason why every 2 weeks we send out these announcements that you get from Chelsea, giving you some of the service opportunities. A couple of weeks back, I sent something. A few of you immediately responded, telling that you would love to serve. I see so many of you serving in different ministries here at Countryside. I see some of you in the parking ministry. Some of you are serving in our Awana ministries. And that is the goal for you, to be involved in ministries when you're here on a Sunday morning. One of the advantages of meeting on a midweek such as we do is to be able to have that free time in the first or second service, whichever service you come to then make yourself available to serve others as you think of others first. So I want to encourage you to look at areas that you can that you can be involved in as you serve others, as you think of others first. That's a part of being mature in Christ. That's a part of being complete in Christ. Thirdly and finally, to be mature or complete in Christ is to be able to discern and have the knowledge and the wisdom to protect yourself from false teachings. That's one of the reasons why we keep going back to the Word of God, because that's our only sure protection, because that's our best weapon against the hateful darts of Satan. But I want you to observe something else Paul says in that verse, and I want you to listen carefully as I read that verse. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. What's the word? Every. He's admonishing every man, teaching every man, presenting every man perfect. There's no distinction here between male and female as he does this. There's no division between rich and poor. There is no distinction between black, white, or brown, highly educated or not so highly educated, employed or not employed, English speaking and Spanish speaking or whatever other languages we speak, everyone without exception, Gentiles and Jews. It means all of God's people, all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in writing in Galatians, he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. Every man. It's not only the role of the leaders to be involved in making you mature or being involved in your maturity process. It is the role of you as an individual who is a part of the single adults group. One part of maturity is, as I said earlier, to be involved in the lives of others. And so as we pour ourselves into your lives, our expectation is that you seek out someone that you can pour your lives into. Your role as a Christian is to give your all and to develop other believers as mature in Christ. Think about that for a second. You say, me? I thought I just came to listen. No. As much as it is the leader's role to help you in this process and come alongside you, it is your role to also grow mature and get involved in the lives of others. That's how you're going to grow. You're not going to grow by just coming and being an audience. You're going to grow by participating actively in the lives of God, those that God places in your life. And so your role is also to develop mature believers in Christ. And the way we do that is the way I'm going to conclude tonight's message, with some very practical things which will provide us these opportunities to grow in Christ and to be mature and complete in Christ. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start a new series, as I mentioned at the beginning, and that series is going to be in Mark. And we're very much looking forward to it. We'll go through the book of Mark, and as we study the life of our Lord, we'll consider different facets of the life of our Lord and what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, majority of these lessons will be followed by group discussions, but there could be some lessons that are not followed by group discussions, something that you should already be familiar by now. And the opportunity to discuss will allow you to think and reflect on the message that was just given, so that you don't just come, listen, and then go, but that you reflect on what was taught so that you can internalize it and let it impact who you are as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you would be conformed to his image. And so that's the reason behind getting us in smaller groups. We want to make it even more formal. We want you to have the opportunity to interact with leaders. And what that means is that we've assigned all of you as single adults, those who are coming regularly, and those of you who are new could plug in into a group. But we've assigned each group a leader couple, as we call it. That means a man and a woman who is a couple that will lead you, that will provide you opportunities to openly discuss the questions that we will have for group discussion. This will be a time after the message is done, and then you'll get an opportunity to interact with each other. That'll give you the chance to go not only over the message, but also to hear from each other. You will be shepherded by the same couple, and then you will also have the opportunity to share prayer requests at that time. You will know for sure that there is a couple that is overseeing you, shepherding you, who will be involved in your life to the extent that you allow them to, but also who will be praying for you on a regular basis. These are opportunities for you to grow, which are connected with us being complete in Christ, so that you take learnings from there, and then when the week approaches or when Sunday comes and you've offered yourself to serve in our children's ministry or whatever ministries you're serving, that you're using what you're learning and then pouring yourself into the lives of others. But what does that mean practically? So I'm just going to give you an example. So for example, this is one group, which is the Chandler's group, you know, Nathan and Christe. We have assigned some men and women to that group. What will happen is, once the message is done on an evening such as this, you will go into your groups. There'll be probably minimum 10 to 12, maybe even more in some groups, that you'll get together. It'll give you an opportunity to go over the message, and then you'll get an opportunity to pray and share prayer requests. When you meet one-on-one like that, you are making yourself available to grow and to be complete in Christ. So for example, here, Nathan Tardo, for example, and Emma Carlson are a part of the Chandler's group. And every week after the message is done, we'll get together. If there are no group discussion questions, you will have an opportunity to pray with each other and for each other. And we will ensure that leader couples share prayer requests from the group so that all of us can then pray for you. And as we grow, by God's grace, we'll probably add some more couples if that does happen. But by the time we come to 18th of September, you will know who you're assigned to. Please don't overthink the assignments. See it as an opportunity to get to know other people in your group. See it as an opportunity to be discipled by mature believers. See it as an opportunity to grow in Christ. See it as an opportunity to be equipped so that you can in turn then disciple other believers, as we have been talking, so that you can proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching every man and every woman, so that you in turn may present every man and every woman complete in Christ. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for what Paul writes here to the Colossians about his own purpose and mission in life, which is to be our purpose and mission in life as well, that whether verbally, some of us are gifted as teachers, some of us are not gifted as teachers, but wherever you place us, with whatever gifts you give us, that we are to proclaim Christ, whether verbally or through our actions and through who we are, that we are to be modeling Christ every moment of our lives, that we are to do, to be involved in teaching and admonishing others as we see our brothers and sisters in Christ clearly dishonoring God, or perhaps in sin, that we feel that we need to admonish them. And there are others that we need to teach and be involved in discipling. But all of that is to ensure that we are presenting them complete in Christ, to be mature in Christ, to be perfect in Christ. And Father, this is not possible in our own strength, and we know that, and so we thank you for the help that you've already provided to us in the Holy Spirit. And so we ask for your help in this process. We ask that you would be honored. We thank you for the men and women that are in this room who seek to be discipled, who seek to be mature in Christ. Father, others of us who come alongside them, give us strength and wisdom to be able to guide them well as we model Christ for them as well. Thank you for tonight. We commit the rest of the evening into your hands. May you be glorified. In Jesus' precious and worthy name I pray. Amen.